Let's turn to 2 Kings today, and chapter 13 is where we are in the scriptures as we go through the book of 2 Kings. Now, we're going to start today in verse 14 of chapter 13 of 2 Kings. This is the time that has come now for Elisha, that great prophet of God, who was mentored by Elijah and had become a very powerful move of God in and through his life, had become very powerful. It's time for him to go home and be with the Lord. And so we begin to read about that in 2 Kings 13, verse 14. It says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Now, as we see what Joash had to say as he was weeping over Elisha, here is talking about the chariot of the Lord, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof, really probably referring back to the time that Elijah went to heaven. And you remember that now, that the chariot of fire came down from heaven with the horses thereof. And Elijah then entered into the chariot and was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. So now we have Elisha, his time to go and be with the Lord. And so this is why Joash would mention that. And of course, we get our song from this experience in the Word of God and from Elijah's experience. "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." That's where that song came from the Bible. And so the king here is weeping over Elisha. Now, we need to be careful not to mix up Joash, the king of Israel, with Joash the boy king that we studied last week from the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah, and the home base was Jerusalem. The northern kingdom was the northern 10 tribes of Israel with the center point Samaria. Now, Joash the boy king ruled, when he became king at 7 years old, ruled in Judah, in the southern kingdom. This is another Joash. It's a situation where there's a lot of people named the same name, and it gets confusing sometimes in the Bible. We have a lot of Bobs in this church, a lot of Bobs, a lot of Roberts and Bobs. And so there were a lot of Joashes in those days. And so we don't get these kings mixed up. The reason I make such a big deal out of that is because King Joash was a righteous king in his beginnings, at least, of the southern kingdom. This king was not. The Bible talks about his reign over Israel and says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. For he continued in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who actually put a golden calf in Bethel and a golden calf in Dan, in the southernmost part of the northern kingdom and in the northernmost part of the northern kingdom, for the people to come and worship these golden calves. So this was not a good man, this Joash of the northern kingdom. And he has now come, though, to weep and to mention the chariot and the horses of the Lord before Elisha. He was, of course, sentimentally attached to Elisha. That was probably mostly the extent of it. For he was not a spiritual man. He was not a man of faith. And we'll see that as we read on now. And so we read on, and it says this, "Elijah said to him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put your hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands." So if you picture that in your mind, with the king of Israel having a bow in his hand, and Elisha, even though he was weak and sick and ready to die, he was able to place his hands on top of the hands of the king as he drew the bow. For he then tells him in the next verse, he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. And then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance," or as the NIV puts it, "The arrow of the Lord's victory." The Lord's victory. Boy, this is an important arrow. This is an important arrow. "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance." The arrow of the Lord's victory. And the arrow of deliverance from Syria. At that time, they were at war with Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till you have consumed them. So here the instruction is given as this arrow that would be shot by the king with the hands of Elisha on him would be an arrow of the Lord's deliverance. So we go on, and it says, he said, take the arrows, plural, weapons, the arrows. And he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. He's shooting out through the window to the ground, pull your arrows and shoot. And he smote thrice, or three times, and then he stopped. And the man of God was angry with him, was wroth with him, and said, you should have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou had consumed it, whereas now you shall smite Syria but three times. And of course we see the fulfillment of that in verse 25. Let's go down to verse 25, the end of the chapter 13. And it tells us there about Ben-Hadad and Hazael. And Hazael was the king of Syria at the time. And it says here at the end of the verse 25, three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel, but only three times. There wasn't complete and there wasn't full deliverance because the king had only shot three arrows and not gone on. Now, what we really get here, knowing the background that I just gave you about Joash, this king, he was not a spiritual man. Probably just wanted to humor, basically, the old dying man. He wanted to go ahead and just do what Elisha said in respect to him as a prophet of Israel. And he just kind of said, okay, yeah, I'll go ahead and do what you want me to do. I'll just shoot some arrows. And so he just shot an arrow. Kind of a nonchalant type, apathetic type deal, just to humor Elisha and to get the arrows out the window and so forth. Even though Elisha told him, this is the Lord's deliverance arrow. This is the Lord's arrow of victory. He didn't take it seriously. And there was kind of a nonchalantness to it. And I almost, in my mind, picture rubber tips on those arrows. Those arrows weren't very mighty. And the full deliverance didn't come because there wasn't a fervency, an expectation, and a faith, and a legless, oh, yeah, going for it with an aggression with those arrows that represented the Lord's deliverance and the Lord's victory, that a strong-minded, heart-aflame Christian would have a passion to go for it with the weapons that God provides to bring you deliverance and to bring your victory. Herein is our application, for we are given such arrows and such weapons in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, and let's go there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. The situation with Joash and with Elisha the prophet, I believe, is a picture in the Old Testament of what we learn in the New Testament. As God always does that, he brings the Old and New Testament together so beautifully. But it says this to us as New Testament Christians, verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. My brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And as I read that scripture, I picture the hands of Elisha, the mighty man of God, placed on top of the king of Israel's hands. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Or the power and the beauty that God had put upon Elisha. Did you know, and it's recorded here in 2 Kings, just after what we're reading here, about how that after Elisha did die and he was buried, that there was a group of soldiers coming along, and one of them died, and so they decided to just put him down in the grave on top of Elisha's bones. As soon as he hit Elisha's bones, he rose from the dead. There's a little bit of power for you. Imagine that. Just put me on Elisha's bones. And so there's a powerful man of God with his hands on the hands of that king. But that king was still in that nonchalant, apathetic mood and shooting rubber-tipped arrows. The Lord wants us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And He begins to tell us about our weapons. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks of the devil. The enemy and the situation in the Old Testament there is Syria at the time. But our enemy is actually the devil himself. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as Pastor Bill quoted in the announcements today. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the Bible tells us that the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might destroy. It is not a game to him. Yeah, amen. He wants to get you and get you good. It's a very serious fight that we're in with the enemy. Dr. Scott here was just sharing with me, came to visit today. He's in a huge battle right now, spiritual battle. He's from Australia. In Australia, he was in his church and he gave the truth about the Quran and said that violence is taught in the Quran. And he has now been taken to court about that, and he's here in our nation here to receive prayer and strength and to see what can be done about this situation. But he's having to spend a lot of money to defend himself in court for speaking the truth. I thank God it hasn't come to that yet in our nation. It looks like it might be getting closer. We have a couple of bills in the state of California right now that we're praying that Arnold Schwarzenegger won't sign. It says that if you speak against homosexuality in a public place, it's termed a hate crime. And actually, as I've been preaching through the Word and I get to those spots and preach against homosexuality, they could come and arrest me and put me in jail if these bills pass and they go to their nth degree. And so it's scary stuff that is going on even in our country today. Well, Dr. Scott's experiencing that right now. And why don't we take a moment to pray for him? Father, we thank you for our brother that's come to church today, and Lord, he is under a heavy flak and attack for speaking the truth in love. And Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would help him and strengthen him. And Lord, we pray for deliverance, for we know that we don't wrestle against Australia or the courts in Australia, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So Lord, we would pray that you would bind Satan from this court case in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would put a fervency in our heart to believe your deliverance, to shoot the arrows out the window with strength and power in you. And so we thank you, Father. And Lord, remind us to pray for our brother. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, it goes on in verse 13. Therefore, would it take to yourself the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. When you're in a fight, at the end of the fight, you want to be still standing. And this is what God wants for you. He wants us to be able to stand at the end of the fight. He doesn't want us to be mashed potatoes on the ground at the end. And so he says, you know, I want you to take on my full armor. And it's a song that Marvin brings to us from time to time, to put on each piece one by one in faith in the Lord. The armor of God, so very important. Now it says that we'll be able to stand in the evil day. When is the evil day? When do evil days come? Well, Jesus Christ told us, Matthew 6:33, that every day has evil in it. So you're going to have to fight every single day of your life. You can't go to Maui and say, I'm on vacation, leave me alone, devil. No, I wish you really could. Wouldn't that be nice? Dear Satan, I'm on vacation, and I want to have a little fun and rest and relaxation. Leave me alone. Won't happen. He hates you. He dogs our heels. Yes, he does. But you know the Lord is there. And the Lord God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus as we put on the armor of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 that the evil in this day is sufficient thereof. That's why we try not to think about tomorrow or worry about tomorrow, because we've got a fight on our hands today. And I know that each one of you know that through experience. And so we begin to read about the armor of God. Now it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth." Now, this is the King James translation, modern translations that have on the girdle of truth. The way that works is simply this, and I like the King James the best because it lets us know what the Lord's saying about the truth here. Actually, when the children of Israel were going to leave Egypt, it says in the Word of God that they girded up their loins so they could move faster. Because they wore robes. You know, I always think of like wedding gowns. I do a lot of weddings. So poor ladies with the long gowns with the long trains. And they come down the aisle and they have to be very careful. They can't move very quickly. And when they come up the stairs, it's very gingerly and they've got to, you know, hold the thing up and try to get their feet going underneath it, you know, and so forth. And when it's time for them to turn around and leave, man, that's a major ordeal. The best lady has got to just adjust everything and the whole deal. Well, imagine living like that every day. These guys wore robes. And so to gird up their loins meant that they would pull up their robes and tie them up around their legs so they could move quickly. So when it says that we're to gird up our loins with the truth, it's simply saying be ready to go with the truth. Be quick to tell the truth. Don't be falling for telling little white lies. There's no such thing. A lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. And Satan is the father of lies. And so I want to move away from that quickly and be ready to go with the truth. This also refers to the Lord Jesus. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." So we're to be ready to stand with what is true and what is right. It's part of the armor of God. Then it goes and says this, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness," which is again, very simply, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we accept Jesus into our heart, into our breast, we have the breastplate then of righteousness in Him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that God has made Jesus righteousness to us. He is our righteousness. And so as we move and walk in Him, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, walk ye in Him. You are walking into your day with the breastplate of righteousness upon you, part of the armor of the living God. And then it goes on to say, "And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, be ready always to give an answer to anyone that would ask you the question of the faith that's inside you." Having your minds already pre-prepared what you would say if somebody said to you, "Tell me about your faith. Let me go and ask the pastor." No. Put that out of your mind. I got enough to do. You learn to give the gospel. And very simply, I'd like to give you the Romans Road. Again, we've done this several times, but very easily. There's just four scriptures you can say to the guy across to you from you in the apartment complex. Can I just share with you four verses out of the entire Bible? I don't want to beat you to death or bore you today or make you sit there like a little child or whatever. I just want to share with you four verses. And you can take them right to the Romans Road. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And a really tremendous way to do this is that you can say to that person, "I've done this several times and it's mighty. Would you please read for me this verse? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, could you please explain that verse to me in your own words? What does that say?" And they go, "Well, it means everybody's done bad things." And you go, "Amen." And you know what? That person is preaching to themselves. The most powerful preacher to a self is a self. If you're preaching to yourself, it'll get through. And the Lord empowers His word. And that seed planted in that heart. Then you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "God has displayed His love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." Everybody sinned, but Christ died for us because of that. And you have them read it and share it in their own words. Then you go on to Romans 6:23, where it says that the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And have them read that one. Boy, there's a power-packed verse. And explain it back to you. And then you go to Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then verse 17 of that same chapter, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Glory to God. That's only four verses. Bingo, you got it. And you just share those verses with whoever, have them read them back to you, and wonderful things can happen. A life can be changed. But the Lord wants you, as part of your armor, to be prepared, to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, the scripture says in the Old Testament, beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Your feet will be just beautiful, and it doesn't matter what kind of fashion of shoe you've got on. You'll have beautiful feet to the Lord. So have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen? Part of the armor of God. And then it goes on and says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and they are many. You will receive fiery darts from the wicked one very often, especially if you're trying to serve God. Especially if you're trying to move forward in the Lord. The devil hates that. He wants to rob your joy. He's going to give you darts of doubt. He will give you darts of fear. He will give you darts of lust. He will give you darts of whatever. And you know, he's so sneaky and so tricky, then he tells you that you thought about that. He'll put an evil thought into your head and say, you dirty dog, look what you're thinking. When it's actually been him that's put that dart in your mind. We have to learn the devices of the enemy. The Bible says, be not unwise concerning the devices of the devil. And so we catch him on that. Say, that's a stinking rotten thought. That's not of me. I belong to Jesus. Jesus Christ lives in me. All the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and I reckon myself dead to sin, but alive unto God. And so, Satan, I rebuke you and your dart, your fiery dart right now, in Jesus' name. And sometimes you have to rebuke those thoughts a lot. You might grapple up against some really bad thinking. And you've got to just rebuke Satan every 2 minutes for a week. Hopefully less than a week. But you know, you got to do it until it goes away. I've had folks come to me and say, Pastor Mark, I've been having trouble now for weeks with this situation, and I just can't, I don't know what, and I pray, and I can't get rid of this. And I said, you just keep praying. You just keep going. And you don't give up. Jesus actually spoke a parable from Luke 18, where it says that he spoke the parable of this end, that men should not faint, but always pray. Always pray and not faint. And so a fight goes on. And if you got to fight and fight and fight, then you fight and you fight and you fight. You keep those arrows coming. I can't do this with my glasses. Instead of and get all wimpy about it. Lord, well, I prayed and it didn't work and now I'm defeated. Goodbye. That's not the Lord. The Lord has kept those arrows coming. And you know what? The man of God got angry with that king because he stopped. What was the man of God angry at? He was angry that the full deliverance was not going to come. The full victory was not to be seen or had. Because Joash was nonchalantly and just kind of mamby-pambingly using those weapons. That's not what God has for you. The earnest, effectual prayer of a righteous man with fervency and passion is what gets it done. When you seek me with your whole heart, then you shall surely find me, says the Lord. Amen? Passion. So above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. We see Jesus all through this armor. And take the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it's called the helmet of the hope of salvation. You've got to know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. Don't be one of these people that when they say, you're going to heaven when you die? Oh, I hope so. No. The Apostle John in the book of 1 John at the end says, I write these things unto you that you might know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. You've got to know that. The only way you can know that is not to depend on yourself. If you begin to look at yourself and your righteousness, which is as filthy rags before the Lord, by the way, then you're not going to know. You say, well, have I been a good boy this week? And oh man, I look at myself and the mistakes I've made, and somebody says, you going to heaven? God, I really don't know. But if you're in the righteousness of Christ and you've believed in Him and the cleansing blood that floods over your life and your soul to wash you clean, when He said it's finished, He meant it, it's finished, you're clean and you're blessed in the Lord because of Jesus and His sacrifice for you on the cross. When somebody says you're going to heaven, you go, yes! When I get to the pearly gates and I say I love Jesus, I'm going in. Because Jesus did the work. And so you got to know that. That's part of your armor. That's the helmet of salvation for you. You got to get that in your brain and be able to go forward with that incredible truth, to have a confidence in the Lord, to walk close with Him. Okay, let's go on to the next thing then. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God has given you this wonderful Bible with all of His words in it. He's the living Word. Jesus, again, is in part of the sword of the Spirit because He's the living Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have these scriptures to fight with. And the Lord wants you to fight with the Word of God in a fervent way, pulling the five or six arrows instead of the three mamby-pambies. You just, with that strength and passion and aggression, be aggressive with the Word of God. And then verse 18 says, praying always, the last part of the armor, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The Bible says to be instant in prayer. We've talked about this before. You know, when someone comes to you and asks for prayer or shares a need in their lives to be prayed for, don't wait on that. You'll forget. You go home and eat dinner or something. Pray for me. Oh yeah, bro, I'll pray for you. See ya. Don't do that. Stop. Take their hand. Say, let's pray. And pray. My wife's really good at this, and I thank God for that particular blessing in her life. The thing is this. We need to pray. We need to pray fervently and with faith in our hearts, and to go to God in prayer. It's part of the armor of God. And more has been wrought through prayer than we can even imagine, said one famous brother, I think his name's Tennyson. More has been wrought through prayer than we can even imagine. It's a powerful thing to do as we go to the Lord in prayer. You know, I got such a blessing this week, and I need to read this to you, about an example for a modern day hero. We have heroes in the Bible. But to me, President Bush is a modern-day hero. He seeks the Lord with all of his heart. And this is a story that we got, a testimony from Bruce Vincent from Montana, who received an award from President Bush. It was an award given to him through the Forest Service for the Preserve America President's Award. And so he went with several people to the Oval Office, was congratulated by the President, and given this award. But he had an experience in the office I want to share with you, which is an example to us from our pastor of the nation of exactly what we're talking about when we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. It says here that as he was ready to leave, he says, on our way out of the Oval Office, we were to leave by the glass doors on the west side of the office. I was the last person in the exit line. As I shook the President's hand one final time, President Bush said, I'll be sure to say hello to Mark for you and give him your regards. Mark is the congressman from Montana. I then did something that even surprised me. I said to him, Mr. President, I know you're a busy man and your time is precious. I also know that you're a man of strong faith and have a favor to ask you. He shook my hand and he looked into my eyes and he said, just name it. I told him that my stepmom was at that moment in a hospital in Kalispell, Montana, having a tumor removed from her skull, and it would mean a great deal to me if he would consider adding her to his prayers that day. He grabbed me by the arm and he took me back toward his desk and he said, "So that's it. I could tell that something was weighing heavy on your heart today. I could see it in your eyes. This explains it." From the top drawer of his desk, he retrieved a pen and a note card with his seal on it and asked how to spell her name. He then jotted a note to her while discussing the importance of family and the strength of prayer. When he handed me the card, he asked about the surgery and the prognosis. I told him we were hoping that it is not a recurrence of an earlier cancer, and that if it is, they can get it all with this surgery. He said, "If it's okay with you, we'll take care of the prayer right now. Would you pray with me?" I told him yes, and he turned to his staff that remained in the office and hand motioned the folks to step back or to leave. He said, "Bruce and I would like to have some private time of prayer." And as they left, he turned back to me, took both of my hands in his, and began to pray. And he goes on to say how he prayed for his stepmom and prayed for him and his family. And then it goes on to say what respect that he has for the president and thanking God for him. Well, it's just an example, isn't it? It's an example from somebody we know and respect of how it is that we should do. And we should do it with strength and vigor and faith, and to keep at it and do it again. And after that, you do it again and you keep talking to God. And you keep the arrows going, and you keep going after the Lord with a strong, encouraged heart. Now, with that, I'd like to go ahead and give you some examples from the scriptures of some of these weapons of warfare that are used with fervency to give us an idea of what it means to keep the Legolas arrows going. I mentioned Legolas, and a lot of you know who that is. It's a guy from Lord of the Rings, was an arrow shooter that did it really fast and really well. Well, let's turn first to 1 Corinthians 10:13. This should be a very familiar scripture to us, and we want to just look at that again. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, the Lord makes a promise here that the devil doesn't want you to know about. You know, I'm always surprised when in counseling situations when I say, you know, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I read it to the people, and the people say, "I've never seen that before." I'm shocked that people don't know this verse. But we need to know this verse, and if you don't know it, let's know it today. This is a promise from God. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man," meaning that all kinds of people have been through it before you, and all kinds of people are going through it at the same time you are. The same suffering is accomplished in your brethren, as Peter puts it. Every temptation is common to man. And God is faithful, but God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. God will not allow it. Satan has to come, as he did in the book of Job, to present himself before God to ask permission for any temptation that's going to come your way. And God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. Won't do it. It's a promise right here in the Word of God. Do you believe that? You need to believe it. It will really, really help you. If you're going through it, God has allowed it, and you're able to bear it. "But Pastor, I just can't do this anymore." Baloney, baloney, salami. If God's allowed it, He tells us that you can go through it, because He wouldn't allow it if it was too big for you. That's the truth of it. That's the truth that takes away the pity parties. God has apportioned me this lot, and I've got to stand up and face it with Elisha's hands on me and the power of the Lord. I got to go for it. "He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but with that temptation also will make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it." One of the things we need to be aggressive about is to ask God and believe God for the way of escape. You can lay this verse out before Him in your bedroom and just say, "Lord, this thing's hairy. You say that there's a way of escape. I need to know it. And I need to know it now, Lord, in Jesus' name. And you might think, oh, but the Lord will think I'm getting uppity with him. Uh-uh. The Lord will be blessed that you're doing that. He loves it when folks bring his word to him with a passion, with an aggression, and with five or six arrows. Well, I know it says in your word that it won't be tempted beyond what I'm able, but that can't be true about me right now. Rubber tips. You got to go. And you got to say, Lord, you told me that I will not be pushed over the edge. And I'm looking for the way of escape in Jesus' name. That's what you got to do. You got to do it. Do you want the full deliverance or just kind of partial deliverance? Do you want to beat Syria three times or do them in? We all struggle with things that we have a hard time getting through. It's, when's the deliverance going to come? When does that happen? I don't have a full deliverance here, full victory. Well, you need to get the arrows out. Yes, you do. And I do too. I'm preaching to me. When the preacher's preaching, especially me, because I know that my weakness is, and so does my wife. Pointing one finger at you, but four are pointing back at me. These are things just for us to remember as Christians. We just have to remember. We have to go for it. And have an earnestness in our prayers. And a belief system. And use the word. And so we get aggressive about looking for that way of escape. Now, let's go ahead and get some really wonderful examples from the Word. And the first one has to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. He was very aggressive when faced with the devil himself in temptation with the sword of the Spirit. Very aggressive. Let's take a look at it now. Let's go to Matthew 4 and verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4, verse 1, says this. It says that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now that gives you a big hint there that the devil's not going to do anything on his own. He's got to get permission. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now it's very important to know that God does not tempt people, neither is he tempted. So it wasn't the Lord God that tempted Jesus. It was the devil that tempted him. But the Lord God allowed that and led him by the Spirit into the wilderness for that purpose. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was really hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if, and a better translation is since you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written. He used the sword of the Spirit in this very, very hard place. He didn't defend the Word of God. He used the Word of God. And he said to the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 in the Old Testament. Jesus was using Scripture. Now, if Jesus needs the sword of the Spirit to resist the temptation of the devil, how much more to you? Boy, we need to be really, really sobered about this point, and particularly aggressive with this point. You need to know some Scripture, and you need to use it, and use it aggressively against the temptations of the devil. Well, then the devil took him up in the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, which some people say was as high as 600 feet high. And he said to him, now the devil's not a dummy. He knows that the Word of God is powerful, and he begins to quote Scripture to Jesus, and the devil quotes Scripture to you too. Since you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written. The devil comes back with Scripture, Psalm 91. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest you at any time dash your foot against a stone. But you know what? The devil didn't finish the verse. The devil never does finish the verse. He'll give you half-truths from the Word and try to deceive you. But in your innermost being, you'll know that's not the Lord. This is a misuse of Scripture. you're able to come back like Jesus did with Scripture. But the rest of the verse says, and he will keep you in all your ways. Oh, he didn't want that to be in there. Because he's got Jesus on top of a pinnacle. Jump! Because he'll give his angels charge of you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But he's not going to say, but he'll keep you in all your ways. So that Jesus could say, you know, if I jump or I don't jump, the Lord's with me and I'm not going to jump because I don't want to tempt the Lord. And that's what it says next here. That's what Jesus gave him. And so Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt or test. And again, the devil took him into exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy 6:13. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. And what a precious thing for the angels now to come and minister to him after this time of temptation. But what did he do in every case? He used the sword of the Spirit. He didn't waste time with superlatives or eating dirty rat or any of that stuff. He just quoted Scripture. He got the arrows out and used the weapon of victory, the weapon of deliverance. And the angels came and ministered to him, and I thank God for that. As we go through hard trials, and you might get one after another sometimes, always there's that time of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord, and the angels are sent to minister to you. And it's okay to pray that. I pray that. Do you pray that when you're really going through a tough time? And say, Lord, it's time for the angels to come and minister to me now. And sometimes the Lord will say, no, it's not. And you've got to say, okay, Lord, I know that it says in your word that, you know, you're not going to tempt me beyond what I'm able. So you must think I'm able for an awful lot, Lord. Send the angels now. No, just a little longer. We're just building here. We're just building. But those angels will come. And it'll lift. You go, Lord, that was, wow. Ooh, boy. Hope I got an A. Because if you didn't, you have to just go through again. So look for the A's. Jesus got an A, of course, A plus. Now, let's just take a look now at an example of aggressive use of the shield of faith. Turning to Luke chapter 7. I've just got two more scriptures for you, and I have 4 minutes, so no complaining yet, okay? Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now, this is an example of aggressive use of the shield of faith. We want to take example from it. There was a centurion in Capernaum that actually built a synagogue in Capernaum where Jesus preached his first sermon. You can go there today. And actually, they have dug a hole down to the foundation that Jesus actually stood on. It's a wonderful thing to do if you ever get a chance. But this centurion had built that synagogue in Capernaum, and he was highly loved of the Jewish rulers because of it. He was a man that was a believer. And so his servant got really sick, verse 3, verse 2, a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And so when he heard about Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant, verse 3. And then verse 4 says, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore neither thought I myself worthy to come to you. But just say it in a word, and my servant shall be healed. This is aggressive faith. Jesus was willing to come to his house to heal that servant. But this man had such great faith in his bosom. And he sent his servants to say, Lord, you don't have to come. Just say a word. He says, for I am also a man under authority and having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, and found the servant totally healed that had been sick. And so Jesus did that through that word, but he marveled at the centurion. Wouldn't that be something if Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, was marveling at your faith? Wouldn't that be neat? Jesus is sitting up there next to the Father, and he goes, whoa! Did you see that, Father? Whoa! Marveling at your faith. Because you were aggressive in believing the Lord. Jesus Christ himself marveled at this man's faith, and it's a wonderful thing. And so we have that example. One last scripture to actually look at an example of aggression in prayer. And let's take a look at 2 Kings 19:12. Now, all of us have hard situations. If you really get into the crux of this situation, this is really, really difficult. This very mean king named Sennacherib from the Assyrian Empire, they were awful mean, those guys. They used to stack heads outside cities that they conquered in pyramids just to freak everybody out. And this Sennacherib had actually destroyed 44 walled cities on his way to Jerusalem. And now he's at Jerusalem with 185,000 troops. And he comes to tell Hezekiah, don't you trust in the Lord. Look what happened to all the other gods that people trusted in just before I ransacked them and did them in. And so he's threatening King Hezekiah, who is a good king in Jerusalem. We'll read some of that letter that he wrote to him in verse 12. It says, have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezin and the children of Eden and Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Shepharvaim? I probably said that wrong. Of Hena and Ivan. Now, what did Hezekiah do with this letter? It's just, you know, when you maybe get some mail like this. The mailbox is not a friendly place sometimes, as you know. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and what did he do? Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Did you ever do that? That's aggressive praying. Lord, I got this bill from the IRS for $6 million. Lord, I'm laying it out before you. That's aggressive praying. Instead of crying, you lay it out before the Lord and you pray. And you don't faint. And so Hezekiah took it and he laid it out before the Lord. And he prayed a very wonderful prayer. I just want to read very quickly here. We're right at 12, so... And I know that because I have a clock here. You don't have to watch the clock. I watch it for you. Okay. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwell between the cherubim, you are God, even you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, and you have made heaven and earth. There is a good perspective. Same thing the apostles prayed in the book of Acts, maker of heaven and earth. Lord, bow down your ear and hear, O Lord, your eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations of their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, even you only. And God answered his prayer. He sent an angel, killed all 185,000 troops through the night. Sennacherib went home with his tail between his legs, went into the house of his God to worship, and his own sons came in and killed him and took over his kingdom. And that was the end of it. This is strong, full of faith prayer by King Hezekiah. And it's an example to us all. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we know that all of these things that have been preached today go against our flesh in a big way. In fact, the last thing that we do sometimes is pray. And Lord, we just seem to want to forget your word in a time of conflict sometimes. Lord, we pray that you would bring to our remembrance whatsoever things you've said to us when we need scripture to fight with. Lord, that we would remember to pray, to stop and to pray. Lord, you are the deliverer. You are the righteous judge. You're the king. You bring the victory. And Lord, we don't want to be as Joash, shooting small little arrows in a very short way and stopping when we shouldn't. But Lord, mighty arrows with earnest and fervency and passion and aggression, believing and receiving, looking, asking, seeking and knocking. So Lord, help us, we need help. Lord, we do not want to move into apathy. We want to wake from our sleep and arise and seek your face. So Lord, we thank you for your promises. And thank you, Lord, for bringing full deliverance and full victory as we seek your face. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord. If you would desire prayer for anything, man, we're always into prayer, aren't we? Are we into prayer? Amen. Amen. Okay, let's be into prayer. Well, you can come to the prayer room. You can stand in these wonderful aisles and pray for each other until your heart is content. And we look to the Lord and with those arrows of prayer. May the Lord bless you now. May God just give you a great week in Him. May you just continue to find victory through the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.